of the book of Genesis. And we began last week to look at the life of Joseph. And we talked last week about how the interesting aspect of how God takes almost a fourth of this book to tell us about a man, a fourth of the book of Genesis, to tell us about a man who is not even in the messianic line. He is not even in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus came from which one of Jacob's sons? Which one of Jacob's sons was the ancestor through, what was it? Judah. Judah. Wasn't Jesus the lion of the tribe of Judah? And it's from Judah's tribe that the Messiah came. Joseph is not even in that messianic lineage. But Joseph is so much like the Lord Jesus. We just see the master in him, in his life. And as we study through this, we want to pick out some of those things that are similar characteristics and similar occurrences. Joseph is a young lad in the passage that we're in today. He's in his late teens. He is his father's favorite, for he is the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. He was born in Jacob's later years, and Jacob had made for his son a coat of many colors, and we talked about that indicating his special place in the family, and also the fact that Jacob was committing to him great responsibility and authority in the family. Much of what Jacob would normally have committed to his eldest son, he was committing now to Joseph. And we talked about the fact that Reuben had proven unfaithful. Do you remember what Reuben had done? Reuben is the eldest boy. Do you remember what he had done? Anybody? What did Reuben do?
Sex with his.
Yeah. Yeah, he had a moral problem there with one of his father's wives. You remember the one of the maids, and a couple of the other sons, Simeon and Levi. Do you remember what they did? Anybody?
Killed the people that went for
Dinah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They destroyed all the people in Shechem. Remember when Hamor compromised, violated. Thank you. I was looking for an appropriate word. Had violated their sister Dinah. And so down through, you've got these problems with these boys in the family. And Jacob is looking at his youngest, his favorite, as one to whom he can transfer responsibility in the family. And Joseph turns out in his late teens to be a dreamer. He has a couple of visions in dreams. Remember, he had the dream about the sheaves. And then he had the dream about the stars. We talked about that last week. And because of his place in his father's heart, and because of these dreams which he had told to his brothers, he was hated. And he was a son that was despised by his brothers. So we pick up the study here in verse 12 today. And Lois, I'm going to ask if you'll begin to read, we'll go verse by verse. 37:12.
And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem.
All right, next.
Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brother feed the flock of Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am, here am I.
Okay. Now, one of the things that we're watching for here is similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Do you see any yet? Tell me about them. Tell me what you see in the verses that we've read thus far.
Willing heart, here I am I.
Okay, total and complete obedience, isn't it? And we see Jesus the same way. Now, what was he responding in obedience to? Yeah, what was the Father doing? No. No, he didn't say feed the sheep. Yeah, go see your brothers. Is that what the Father wanted him to do? The Father was sending him to his own. In John 1 it says that he was sent to his own, and his own what? Received him not. That's what we're going to see here in just a moment. What I see in this 13th verse is I see three things. First of all, I see a wonderful fellowship between Joseph and his father. The kind of fellowship that I vision Jesus had with the Father. You know that the Son, okay, is a pre-existent Son. Jesus didn't all of a sudden just come on the scene at Christmas in Bethlehem. That is not when his existence and his life began. We're told all through the Scripture that he was pre-existent, that he is God, and he's existed as long as God has existed. You say, how old is Jesus? He's as old is. The Scripture tells us that he was with God in the beginning. Colossians says that he was the one who did all the creation, okay? So the Son existed with the Father from the very beginning. When was the beginning? Well, at the beginning. We studied about Melchizedek, and Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a priest forever after the character of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. Remember? So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came in Bethlehem, he didn't just begin to exist. He just manifested himself in a body. Okay? The Scripture says, a body thou hast prepared for me. See, I already am. That's why he said to, this is one of your favorite scriptures, Claire. He said to the Jews, when the Jews were giving him a hard time as to who he was, he said, before Abraham was,
I am.
See? Before Abraham was, I am. And isn't that the name that God, the Father, gave to Moses when Moses said, when I go down there to Egypt and tell those guys that you sent me, and they're going to say, who is he? What's his name? What shall I tell them? Just tell them I am sent you. So when Jesus stood and said, before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones. They wanted to kill him because they knew what he was saying. You know, that he was identifying himself with Jehovah, that they're one and the same. He made himself equal with God. So here's this fellowship that the Father and the Son have in heaven. Here's this wonderful fellowship that the Father and the Son have here with Jacob and Joseph. Jacob makes for Joseph a coat of many colors, indicating that the government shall be upon his shoulders, that he will be the one who will be the head of the family, that he is the one that's taking responsibility and authority. And then here, when the Father wants to send someone to the rest of the family, he sends the Son, Joseph. And as Claire says, Joseph said, here I am, you know, send me. So you really see the similarity there, can't you, right from the very beginning. Okay, let's take verse 14 then, Pat.
And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flock, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem.
Okay, so you go and see how they're doing, and then you get a report, and then you come and see me again and bring the report. I'm reminded of the parables that Jesus took about the owner of the vineyard, and he had stewards in the vineyard, and then the master went away. Then the master sends back servants, remember? And the stewards of the vineyard mistreat them and, you know, beat them and so on. And then the master says, well, I will send my son. Surely they will honor him. And, of course, we know what happened there. They took him and they said, ah, this is the heir. Let's take him. We'll kill him. And then there'll be no heir. And then we'll have the vineyard for ourselves. Of course, that's exactly what's about to happen here, isn't it? That's what the brothers did to Joseph. Take him. We'll kill him, see. And we'll get this wretch out of the way. And then everything our father has will be ours. Okay? Okay, so Joseph's on his way. Pretty long trip here. We talked last week about how those who had flocks in that day, that they had to move sometimes very large distances with their flocks in order to find sufficient grazing for them. And they kept moving. They were moving all the time. And so Jacob, and they're gone a long time. And so Jacob wants to know, well, what's going on with the flock, how the boy's doing, so on. And so he sends Joseph as his agent. All right, verse 15.
And a certain man found him, and because he was wandering in his field, and the man asked him, saying, what did you find?
So Joseph's looking for his brothers, can't find them. And so a stranger has contact with him, and what are you looking for? Verse 16, Jane.
And he said, I seek my brother, and tell me, I pray thee, where these are from.
Okay, I'm looking for my brothers. Have you seen them? 17, Don.
And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan.
Okay, so they had moved since his father had sent him, and he's tracking them down, and so he finds them in this town of Dothan. Fran?
And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him.
Isn't that interesting? You know, when the Father sent the Son, sent Jesus, he sent them to his own, and his own received them not. And they couldn't wait to get this man killed. And that's exactly what's happening here with Joseph. Now, had the boy done anything to deserve this treatment from his brothers? Why did his brothers hate him? Did his brothers hate him because of something that was in Joseph or something that was in the brothers? Something in the brothers. Did they hate Jesus because something that was in Jesus, or did they hate him because of something that was in them? Okay. Now, I think we could make a point here, couldn't we, that many times those of us who are part of the body of Christ find ourselves hated by others. Why is that? Do they hate us because of something that we have done or something that they are? See, the very fact that the presence that you get a person in the presence of God brings resistance against that, anger against that, and sometimes it even turns to murder. Hate, real hate, and real murder. And that's what Joseph's dealing with here. Sometimes we have to deal with that too. All right, verse 19. Fran, did you just read? I thought you did. So Ken, go ahead and read that next verse for us.
And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh.
Okay. Notice, what is Joseph's relationship to these boys? What's his relationship? Who is he to them? He's their brother. But look how they refer to him. Dreamer. Not look, our brother comes. But look, this dreamer comes. I mean, as soon as he was in their sight, this venom is coming out of them. It's not my brother, our brother, it's this dreamer. And you get the impression that the brothers have been feeding their hate. One, you almost see them around the campfire, talking about the coat and talking about the dreams and talking about this kid, you know. Now here, these are grown men. Talking about the kid, this kid that dad is doing thus and so with, you know. And this hate is just no doubt built up over quite a long period of time. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Next verse, Kathy.
Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreamer.
Who does this sound like? Does this sound like any Bible character that you have heard of before? What kind of a situation is this? What happened between the first brothers? Who were the first brothers? Cain and Abel. Doesn't this sound just like that? This hate? Here's one boy who, in Cain and Abel's situation, Abel pleased God, and Cain hated him because he had God's favor, and he killed the boy. All right, here's a group of brothers. Here's 10 brothers here. And they hate Joseph. Why? Because he's got his father's favor. And they're going to kill him. He had done nothing except honor his father. Okay? All right, so the boys immediately, brother has done nothing to cause this, but immediately when they see him, they plot to, let's kill him. We'll cast him in some pit somewhere. And then we will lie about it, and we'll say to our father that some evil beast has devoured him. And then we'll see what will come of his dreams. We're going to take this into our own hands, and we're going to see to it his dreams do not come to pass. Okay, next.
You know, they didn't really think too much of their father to do that.
Well, of course not.
They didn't have any respect for him.
No. No, that's right. It's hard for us, I don't know, maybe it shouldn't be hard for us, but it's hard for us as we read this, how can one brother feel like this about another brother? But you know, in families, are the most powerful emotions. You know, in families are the most powerful love emotions, and also the most powerful hate emotions happen within families. And you know, oftentimes you don't know that these things are there. Until you want to find out what is inside a family, let the father die and watch the kids fight over the money. Fight over the house, fight over the property, fight over all the, you know, the jewelry, fight over the equipment, all that stuff, you know. I mean, it just, you see it, some of you have seen it in your own families. It breaks your heart when you see it.
They were jealous because the father loved, or it seemed like he loved him more. And that happened to love him.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Yep. And Ruth 21 heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him."
Okay. Hooray for Reuben. Barbara 22.
And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again."
One might say, hooray for Reuben. On the other hand, one might say, here's a perfect example of somebody who wants to play both sides against the middle.
I have written down a half-hearted believer, Reuben's name,
yeah.
At that point.
Yeah. In the margin of my Bible, I have playing both sides. Yeah. Here's a compromiser. Here's a person that rather than saying, "Brothers, what are you talking about here? This is absolutely ridiculous that you would even think about something like this. We cannot do this to our brother, and we cannot do this to our father. Good God Almighty, are you thinking? Are you listen to what you're saying?" But no, he's saying, how can I stop my brothers from doing this because it's not right? But yet I don't want to create a problem with my brothers. In other words, I still want to be able to get along with my brothers. So I'll talk them into this. Let's not shed any blood. Let's just put them in the pit, but let's not hurt him. Right? And then later on, when my brothers don't know what's going on, I'll restore him to my father. So he wants to compromise, and he wants to play the part of the faithful son with his father. He wants to play the part of the compassionate brother with his brother, but he wants to play the part of the go-along to get-along with his wicked brothers. And there's no way, you know, we ought to learn a lesson from Reuben here. There's no way that you can play that game. You must make a choice one way or the other. I see this as when Jesus talked about in the book of Revelation, where he said to the church at Laodicea, "I wish you'd be either cold or hot, but I can't stand this lukewarmness. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you up out of my mouth. If you're going to be hot, be hot. If you're going to be cold, but don't be somewhere in between." And that's the way I see Reuben, an in-betweener. Anybody else? All right, Donna, verse 23.
And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him.
Okay, Mary.
And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it.
The word Dothan means two wells. And this is where they were, and we wonder whether this may have been one of the wells that didn't have any water in it. When they talk about a pit, and the fact that they make the comment here about there being no water in it, apparently this is a deep well. It's so deep that he can't get himself out. The nature of it is he can't crawl out of it. So apparently it's an empty well or a dead well. So they did take him. Now this is a... You think about this now. This is a 17-year-old boy, and here are his brothers pushing 40. His brothers may be 25 to 40. So you've got 10 grown men take this 17-year-old boy and throw him down a well. Imagine how he would feel. You know, later on when we see him in Egypt meeting his brothers and receiving them with such compassion. And I think back about how he must have felt the day they threw him in the well. I mean, the terror that would be in a lad like that, to have been so treated by his brothers, and then to be left there under, you know, threat of losing his life. All right, next, Don, 25.
They sat down to eat bread.
Stop right there. Now, they just thrown the boys in a well. Just thrown the boy in a well. Now they're going to have a meal. There just isn't any. How could they eat? I mean, how? I don't understand this kind of mentality. Do you? This kind of wickedness. They just throw the boy in a well, and now they're going to eat bread. Don, go ahead.
And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt.
Okay, here's a caravan, Ishmaelite caravan. All right, next, Lois.
And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?
Judah. You know, now remember here, Judah is the one through whom Christ came. God uses who he chooses. And he doesn't use them just because, he doesn't choose them for the same reasons we do. He uses people because he wants to use them. Oftentimes we want to judge, you've heard me say sometimes that we'll judge the message, we judge the messenger all the time, we reject the message. Because the messenger is imperfect. We have to be really careful about that. We need to judge the message, see, and concentrate on the message. Not that the messenger is insignificant, but we need to concentrate primarily upon the message, because God can use anyone and anything to bring his will to pass. And he chooses them, we read in Romans, he chooses them for his own purposes. He chooses them according to his own standards, and he doesn't necessarily have to discuss that with anybody else. And so here he takes this man, Judah, who we're going to find out in the next chapter is not a particularly strong, does not have a particularly strong character. Here he is now. He's saying, why should we kill the brother? He's perfectly willing to kill the brother. But now he sees an opportunity not only to get rid of his brother, but also to make a deal, make some money. All right, next, Gene.
Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content.
Do you see how Lois mentioned the flesh here before? Do you see how the flesh works here? How deceived a person can be. Now here's a man who a few minutes ago was going to kill his brother, perfectly willing to kill his brother. Now he's going to sell his brother. And the justification for selling his brother is, after all, he's our brother. He's our own flesh. You know, I mean, he's real magnanimous, isn't he? Really gracious, isn't he? Well, he's our brother. We can't kill him. He'd be all right. We sell him. See? After all, he's our brother. You know, the flesh will say anything to get its way. That's just so sad. And his brethren were content. Yeah, they thought it was a good idea too. Yeah, we won't have to kill him, and it won't be nearly as bad. You know, we won't kill him. We just sell him into slavery. It won't be nearly as bad, and we'll feel better about it, and we won't have to live with that. All right, verse 28, Pat.
Then they passed by.
They're passed by.
Then they're passed by Midianite merchants.
Right.
And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph to Egypt.
Okay. Does that sound like anything familiar to you? Boy, it sounds like Jesus, doesn't it, huh? Yeah. 30 pieces of silver. In that case, now the Midianites, these Midianite merchantmen were among the Ishmaelite caravan. And the caravan likely stopped there for water and rest and refreshing and so on. And while they were there, they dragged Joseph up out of the pit and make a deal with these guys and sell him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Really, you really see Judas in that. You mentioned Barbara Pilate. The character in the story that reminds me of Pilate is Reuben. Reuben reminds me of Pilate, who want to play both ends against the middle. You know, do with him what you want, but I don't find any fault in him, and then I will just wash my hands of the whole thing. Okay? All right? Next, verse 29.
And Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was in his pit, and he rent his clothes.
Okay. So Reuben apparently was not around when they sold him. And he went back to the pit later on to get Joseph out to rescue him, and he wasn't there, and so he tore his clothes up. Oh, woe is me. This is such a terrible... Oh, he's just wringing his hands, isn't he? This is such a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing that has now befallen my brother. And so he rips his clothes up. Verse 30.
And he returned unto his brother and said, the child is gone, and thou, whither shall I go?
What am I going to do now? The boy's gone. So when he had his opportunity to intercede, this is the eldest brother. This would be the boy who's responsible, the man who's responsible. When he had his opportunity, he missed his opportunity, and now there's no longer any opportunity. What am I going to do now? All right. Next verse, Don 31.
And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goat and dipped it in the blood.
All right. Next, Fran.
And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought to their father and said, this have we found. And know whether it be my son's coat or not.
So they brought the coat home, covered with goat's blood, and asked the father, is this Joseph's coat or not? We found the coat. We don't know what happened to him. Is this Joseph's coat? This is unbelievable, isn't it, that these boys could do such a thing? All right, 33, Ken?
And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.
Okay, yeah, it is my son's coat. Imagine what Joseph's going, or Jacob, is going through at this point. Okay, Kathy?
And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son. Then he said,
these boys are heartless. Not only did they do this to their brother, but look now what they're doing to their dad. They just have no, there's no compassion apparently in these boys at all. They don't care what they're putting their father through. This father is heartbroken over what he thinks has happened. Okay, next, Claire.
And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him.
He said, I'm never going to get relief from my grief. I love my son so much that I will die mourning him. I'm never going to be finished mourning him. And so the boys, the other sons, thought by getting rid of Joseph that they would get rid of the object of their father's love and that they would take his place, so to speak. The father says that will never happen, in effect, that the love that I have for my son did not die when he died. I still love him. I miss him. And I'll die mourning him. All right, verse 36, Barbara.
And the Midianites sold him unto Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain of the guard.
So the brothers sold him like a slave. And these merchants, when they got to Egypt, they sold him to this man Potiphar. We'll pick up his story in chapter 39. Okay. Anybody want to add to or ask anything about what we've just read this morning?
Mm-hmm. Silly, but, you know, they're always finding clothes and all that. Wouldn't it be a merchant of dry goods in those days? They should replace all them. Clothes, or did they have to make themselves clothes all the time?
No, just sew up the rents.
They tore them all up and they sewed the same clothes back up.
Yeah, the tearing of the clothes was symbolic of a. In the same way, they would tear their clothes, and they would throw ashes in the air and let the ashes come down on them, basically what they were doing was, let's see, how can, well, it's a, yeah, it's a fit, but it's, punishing themselves. Yeah, it's like, it's, you know, that if you watch the Muslims when they have their parades and they go down the streets flagellating themselves, beating themselves with whips, you know, of course they're flagellating themselves for their sin. They're punishing themselves, you know, symbolically when they go down the, they walk down the street and they have these whips with multiple leather thongs on them, and they go like this, you know, as if to say, I'm so wicked and I need to be punished, I need to be whipped, and so I'm whipping myself, I'm flagellating myself. The idea of ripping your clothes and throwing dirt up in the air and letting it come down upon you is a way of mistreating yourself because you feel so wretched, you feel so miserable, you feel so worthless. It's remorse, yeah. And I, you know, the boys would probably rip their clothes today and give them to their wife tonight and sew this up, you know. I ripped it, now you sew it up. Some of it may have been for show, although this does not indicate that it was. This indicates a real sense of a genuine sorrow. In Reuben's case, he brought it upon himself. He had the opportunity to stop it, and he did not do it. So he brought it on himself.
I was thinking about the youngest one always getting picked on. In families, that happens too. And it's like reminds me, and we were raising these chicks, and this one was born, and it's like had see-through skin, and it was just pitiful, and it wasn't going to live. And all the other chicks, you know, went over to it and started
pecking.
And it was, to me too, I think we could do that to each other in the body of Christ, that we pick on the weakest one. And we just henpeck them to death. And I never really knew what that term meant, you know, but you really see that in the natural. And it's like, you know, I'm concerned about our brothers and sisters in the Lord and wherever they are spiritually, and that we don't get down on somebody because they're not doing what we think they ought to be doing or living or saying or responding. And, you know, you just get down on people, and you got to be careful that you don't do that to them. It's like, you know, like Joseph, you know. He really needed his brother to stick up for him. It had only taken just one to put down the 9 others, you know, or 10 others that he had a problem with.
You know, I'm struck too. Maybe you thought of it when we're going through the passage of how the brothers, how much like this, the what happened to Joseph is very like what happened to Jesus, where they sold him for money so they didn't have to lay their own hands upon him. There's great wisdom in the Old Covenant where when God said to the people, if you've got a person who, for various offenses, you know, he does thus and so, and what you're to do is you're to kill him in order to purge the evil from Israel. But always it was, this was part of his law. If you're going to execute somebody, the person who brings the charge is the first person to throw the stone, so that you don't get this matter of, well, I'm going to charge you, but I'm going to let somebody else carry it out. I couldn't bear the thought of personally contributing to your death. But if I lie about you and you're found guilty, somebody else will kill you for me. See? I don't have to lay my hand on you. See?
But it's the same thing.
What? Oh, it is the same thing. But it's a lot easier, see. It's a lot easier. You fool yourself, right. It is a lot easier to condemn somebody else to death, but then not have to. It's like the judge who says, execute him. The sentence is execution. Well, under the Old Covenant, the judge would be among those who would throw the stones. See? The witnesses. See, it's one thing to go into the witness chair and say, yes, I saw this person commit this murder. It's quite another thing to pick up a stone and throw it at a real live person with an objective to kill them. You really see the wisdom of God in these Old Testament laws of how he would have them, if you're going to bear testimony against someone, see, that you have to also, if that person's found guilty, you have to participate in the punishment, in bringing the punishment, see.
That would be like somebody on witness stand today, if there was a death penalty, that they would have to be the ones that went there and participate in pulling the quick.
Yes, exactly right.
They didn't leave it up to the institution to do it.
That's right. And see, that's here's Judas, and he betrays the Lord for money, and did not really consider what's going to happen. But then, of course, when he saw what was occurring, then he just couldn't stand it, and he went out and committed suicide. Here are the Jews, and they want this man crucified, and they shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him!" But they take him to Pilate to do the crucifying. See? Now somebody else to do it. They want it done. I want this person out of my life. I want his influence out of my life. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. I don't care what you do. I don't want to know anything about it. Just take care of it for me. Just get this splinter out of my finger, kind of, you know. But it's quite another matter to pull the switch, so to speak, or in that case, to throw the stones. That's the way they executed them in the Old Testament. I see that here with these brothers, that it's fine, we'll sell him, and we'll let the Midianites take care. We don't care what happens to him once the Midianites get him. If they kill him on the way, it doesn't make any difference. They put him in a slave camp where he dies, you know, from hard labor. It makes no difference. We don't care what happens to him. He could die. He could die a terrible death, but it matters not to us as long as he's out of our hair. We just don't want to know. We don't want to know what's happening to him. Okay. Anybody else? Barbara?
You mentioned before when Joseph receives his brothers later that Christ-like character is so strong.
Boy.
And it's almost every verse. And we're to have what Joseph had,
yes,
when he receives those brothers, that no matter what happens to us, we've got to be forgiving and have a Christ-like character no matter what happens to us. And the same with Esau when he forgave his brother.
And lest we forget, let's remember how Joseph got that character. Joseph wasn't born with the character. We're going to follow Joseph's life through many years before he gets to the place from the well at Dothan to the Pharaoh's palace. Okay, what are the things that happened to him? One of the things that happened to him, of course, is here in the situation here. Then he's got the situation in Potiphar's house. Then he's got the 20 years or so in a prison. See, for no, God takes us and puts us in places sometimes unfair, completely unfair, and we think oftentimes that, well, we want the character of Joseph. We really want that operating in us, but we're not really looking forward to the mechanisms that God uses to produce that character in us, because that kind of character only comes, you either come directly from heaven like Jesus did, and you have it there. But if you come from the womb, you don't got it. You get it another way. And the way you get it is the way Joseph got it, through many trials and through many tribulations and through many difficulties and many life-threatening situations. That's how that character was developed. And so in us, the same way. Let me show you one scripture here that I hope will come up in the message this morning, but just in the event that it doesn't, the Lord showed me that this week in Joshua 24. Look at Joshua 24. Just struck me. And I thought it was for the message this morning, but maybe it won't even come up. Maybe it's just for Sunday school. Look at the 24th chapter of Joshua. And look at the whole 24th chapter, excellent, but look especially at verse 4. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Now, we might say, hey, I don't want to be Jacob. I don't want to be God's favored. I'd just as soon be God's rejected, because what happened? God's rejected really had an easy deal, didn't he? Esau. He got Mount Seir for a possession. He had an easy deal. But what happened to God's chosen? He went into Egyptian slavery for over 400 years. Now, you know, we look at that and we say, hey, that's not fair. We say, why should we serve God? Why don't we just tell him to stick it in his ear and we'll go off and do our own thing, which is what Esau did. The scripture says Esau rejected his birthright. He despised his birthright. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so what happened to him? What happened to him? He possesses Mount Seir. He's a very wealthy man. You know, we've studied about Esau. It everything just came to him. Fantastic, the life that he led. Hey? Yeah. Huh? And many do, that's right. But he didn't have the Lord. And I think I shared in here, didn't I, from Psalm 78, that I was really frustrated when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And we talk about that psalm, not Psalm 78, Psalm 73. And I see, everything just seems to come together for them and the right. Here I am. What benefit is it for me to serve God? Life is so difficult. You know, I'm serving the Lord and I'm loving the Lord, but boy, it's strong. And I look at these men, they just care nothing about the Lord and everything seems to be good. They got lots of money and the kids are fat and so on. Everything seems to come together. And then the psalmist says, until I walked into the sanctuary of God. And then he said, I saw their end. See, Psalm 73, powerful psalm. He said, then I saw their end. And then he said, oh, forgive me. Forgive me for even thinking like that. What a terrible thing to even think, that as long as we have the Lord, nothing else really matters. If we have the Lord, we have everything, But the principle here about Joseph, God's going to use him in a mighty way. But before God can use him in a mighty way, he is going to go through some really tough times. And so are we. See, before God can really use us, we're going to go through some tough times too. You don't come in and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you just bip-bop through life.